Again, good morning. We have something very important to talk about in our lesson this morning. But before we get into that, I do want to take the opportunity to remind you about a few things that are coming up. This Wednesday, we're continuing our Meal and a Message series, continuing our series about what a day. What a day of what would it have been like to be at present at some of the biggest biblical events in all the Bible and all of history. What it would have been like to witness these things. And this coming Wednesday, Chad Garrett from the Gold Hill Road Congregation will be our speaker. So I encourage you, if you're in town, please make sure that you're here for that. Remember, we have that meal at 6 o'clock and that message at 7 o'clock. Invite your friends, your neighbors, random people on the street. Just invite everybody. They're certainly all welcome to be here. So that it continues this Wednesday and every Wednesday throughout the rest of August. But then Dow, in our Bible class this morning, told the Bible class, but we want to make sure that everyone is aware, starting in September, on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we're starting a new series. And that's something different, right? Sunday and Wednesdays, that's not normally how we do things. I believe the title, it's a working title maybe, but 52 lessons from beginning to end, walking through the Bible. But a series of lessons has been put together, starting in Genesis and going all the way through the book of Revelation, hitting some of the most important topics and the most important things that we need to know about the Bible. So on every Sunday night, starting in September, throughout the rest of the year, the next year, we are going to talk about a certain topic or a certain event that happens, and we'll have a sermon on that on Sunday night. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going to have a discussion class on that. So if you have not been attending Sunday night or haven't been attending Wednesday night, we would certainly encourage you to do so. And you'll benefit from that as we talk about different things throughout the next year. We'll have this year-long series where we'll walk through the scriptures and we'll talk about some things that are coming up. And then especially you'll have the opportunity on Wednesday nights to correct everything I missed on Sunday nights, which I know everybody wants to do anyway, but you never get the chance. So here's your chance. All right. I won't be teaching Wednesday night. So I don't care. So you can do that. But then also another important reminder, next Sunday morning, after our morning services, we'll have a meal, and we're going to have an opportunity for us to discuss some things that are coming up throughout the next year. There will be a little more explanation about the 52 series. That's what I'm going to call it because that's a lot easier to say. The 52 series on Sunday, next Sunday. So please be a part of that. And then all kinds of other events that you can have the opportunity to be a part of throughout the rest of this year and even a little bit into January of next year. So please make sure that you're there for that. And hopefully your service team leader should be talking to you about some food, I believe. If not, see Paul Edinger, because it's all on him, and he'll fix it. Right, Paul? I don't know where you're at, but thumbs up, buddy. So that's some important things that are coming up for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Let me remind you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a Christian, there is nothing Satan wants more than to destroy your relationship with God. There is nothing Satan does all day long except for try to destroy your relationship with God. He takes pleasure in nothing else, but he takes pleasure in that like nothing else. And throughout our lives and throughout our days and our personal lives, our individual lives, our lives as a congregation, our lives as a nation, our lives as the people that live on this earth, Satan throws all kinds of different things at us. Sometimes personal loss, he uses that against us. Sometimes natural disasters, he can use our attitudes or our reactions to those things against us. Oftentimes he uses hate and violence, as he has over these last few days, to try to destroy our resolve, our willingness, and our obedience to our service to God. Today's lesson was prepared before the events of this weekend in Virginia, but I think that it thankfully fits in fairly well with what's been going on. I want us to consider three groups of people that we have connections with in our daily lives or in our lives as Christians, and our responsibilities to these people. Now, what does God say we need to do to these specific groups of people, and how will that help us as we live our lives as Christians? First of all, you and I have a connection to the lost. You know, when things like the things that happened in Charlottesville, when we were a few weeks ago, most of you know that we were in Virginia, and we actually walk down the streets of Charlottesville. There's a pretty good chance that we walk down the street where I watched a video yesterday, because I wanted to be blissfully ignorant, but I couldn't be, of a man drive a Dodge Challenger into a crowd of people and kill someone. There's a good chance my family walked down that street just a few weeks ago. When we hear about things like that, when we see things like that, we think, you know, we realize they happen in Paris. We hear about those that happened a few months ago, and we think, what do we think? Well, we always think, well, that will never happen to me. That will never happen here. And then we see things like that happening here. But that's not the only bad things that's been happening recently. It's been in our update. I think it's in the bulletin today that in Kenya, where we support a preaching school and where we are helping support brothers in Christ to go there and to learn about how they can go back into their communities and share the word of God there, they're having a long time now, a week or so of violence where people are being killed because of an election. And we see things like that. And what's our response? Well, that we feel bad about it, but that will never happen here. That will never happen to us. And maybe something like that might not. But we've thought similar things about other evil things in the past. That would never happen here. The point is that evil has always existed, and evil always will exist. We are surrounded by people, as we said earlier, that aren't interested in God, that aren't interested in doing the right thing. But what is the New Testament? What does Scripture say? What does Jesus say about our surroundings and who we are surrounded by? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read through a number of verses here in pretty quick succession. I encourage you to write these down. Turn with me if you'd like, but I'm going to move on from them pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells the Corinthian church there, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." Well, if we stop there, we would say, okay, well, that means that I don't associate with people of this world because they're immoral people. But what does he go on to say? "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world." He goes on later in that passage to say, "For then, if you were not to associate with the immoral people of the world, you would have to go out of this world." Paul, Jesus, God recognizes that you and I every day are surrounded by immoral people. And Paul encourages the Corinthian church to not surround themselves with people who claim to be Christians but are living immoral lives. But he recognizes we have to be, we will be, because we live in this world surrounded by immoral people in our daily lives. In Matthew chapter 9, starting around verse 10, Jesus is reclining at the table with some tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees come to his disciples, and they say to them, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus heard this, and he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We are impressed by, we are astounded by, we are maybe even sometimes honestly confused by the amount of time that Jesus, the Son of God, our perfect example, how much time he spends with really not good people. You know, sometimes we get in the mindset, at least I do, maybe you don't. We get in the mindset, well, I want to be a good person, so I'm going to surround myself with good people. I want to be a good person, so I'm going to make sure that I have relationships that are going to help me remain a good person and help me to be a faithful Christian. And Jesus certainly did that. He had the 12. He had, even within the 12, he had a closer group of three that he surrounded himself with and probably spent more time with them than anyone. But who is Jesus always around? Sinners. The lost. He's always around them. In John chapter 17, verses 15 through 21, John 17, 15 through 21, notice, listen to the prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples, for the apostles, but he also prays it for you. It says it specifically in there. He's praying for you as a Christian today when he prayed this. John 17, 15 through 21, talking to God, of course, in prayer. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Listen to this. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's you. That's me. that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Let me try and sum that up in a few short words. An attitude that Christians sometimes have is, let's separate ourselves from the world. We know we're supposed to be holy, and that means separated, devoted to God's purpose. But sometimes we take that in the physical sense instead of the spiritual sense. And we want to be separated from the world. We want to stay at, you know, Bible camp all year long instead of just for a week. We want to have gospel meetings where it's just Christians that are at gospel meetings instead of inviting the lost to hear the gospel at these gospel meetings. We have things like that. We have that mindset that isn't a biblical mindset, but sometimes we fall into. And Jesus says to God, "I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I just ask you to be with them while they're in the world. And be with them while they're in the world so that they can be sanctified in the truth, unified with us, and so that the world may believe in us." We are in the world so that the world can believe that there is a God. We have that obligation to the lost. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter says to the Christians he's writing to, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Gentiles will be anyone who's not a Christian. "Among the Gentiles, the lost, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God." There are many, many other verses we could take the time to read this morning. But again, let me try and give a summation. We are in the world for a purpose. And I think that purpose is pretty succinctly said by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 14 through 16. Excuse me, Matthew 5, 13 through 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What do we do when faced with such evil in our world? What do we do when faced with such violence? What do we do when faced with tragedy? What do we do when faced with difficulty? What do we as Christians do to a world that isn't interested in God, doesn't love God, doesn't study His Word, and doesn't show a whole lot of interest in doing any of those things? We, by our good actions, by our good deeds, by our faithfulness to God, make people want to know more about Him. That's our job, and that should be our mission. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, as I remind myself, there are almost 7.5 billion people in this world, and most of them are spiraling toward being lost eternally. And you are a Christian. And we are the church that has the saving message of the gospel of Christ. What's our responsibility to the lost? To love them, to care about them, and to teach them the truth. I heard this quote that isn't scripture, but I think it's correct. It says, "God has asked," really He's commanded us, "to go and preach His word. A congregation that follows this commandment cannot help but grow. The only thing that stands in the way of converting the lost is you and me. Nothing else is strong enough to impede the progress of the gospel." You and I need to have the attitude that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, when it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So we have connections. You in your life have people that I'll never meet that are lost, that you may be the only Christian they will ever know. What are you doing for them? How are you helping them to grow closer to God? And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to sit down and have a Bible study with them, or you have to have some great theological conversation with them, but have you taken the time to have any kind of spiritual conversation with them? Have you taken the time to offer to pray for them? Have you taken the time to invite them to services? Guys, I can say the same questions to myself and condemn myself with those very same questions. So I'm not saying that I'm perfect in this. But let's remember, we have a responsibility to the lost. Second group of folks, our visitors. If you're a visitor this morning, we are thankful for you, but we're going to talk about you for just a minute. I don't know all of you. I don't know most of you who are visiting with us. Again, we are thankful that you're here, so we're not talking about you in a bad way. Really, we're talking about our responsibility for you. And if we don't do this for you this morning, let me know, and I'll come back and get on to them again, okay? Visitors, what's our responsibility for visitors? Again, another attitude that Christians have, not just Christians at Charlotte Avenue, maybe Christians in a larger sense. We have this attitude, well, no one's interested. And I've kind of been saying that over the last few minutes, haven't I? Nobody's really interested in studying about God, doing what God wants to say. And that's true to an extent. But if we say that, why do we keep having visitors? Why do we keep having people that show up that we don't know, that sometimes that we have absolutely no connection with at all, that the church has absolutely no connection with? Why do people keep showing up here at this building and at churches across Rock Hill and across the nation and across the world? Why do people who previously to that time when they visit, that have absolutely no connection to a church, why do they show up? Because they are interested. No one visits by accident. Maybe they're invited. Maybe they're searching. Maybe they're just traveling through. Maybe they turn into the wrong parking lot. No one visits by accident. Brothers and sisters here at Charlotte Avenue, we must give them a reason to visit again. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We must give our visitors a reason to visit again. Philippians chapter 2. It says, it starts there with therefore. So what's the therefore there for? Previous to this, it talks about it in the end of chapter 1. Because difficult times will come for Christians, we must recognize, verse 1, what unites us. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, those are things that all unite us, that bring us together, because there are encouragements in Christ. There's love, there's fellowship, there's affection, there's compassion. There are probably people in the church that you're closer to than you are anyone in your blood family. Because of this connection we have, because of our faith in God. Look at the encouragement of verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. That's extremely encouraging and challenging for us to do that. And then how do we do that? How do we have that kind of attitude, that kind of unity there? Verse 3 and 4. And think about this, especially as we think about our visitors. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but specifically, I want to apply verses 3 and 4 to our visitors. When we have someone who comes in, we need to take an interest in them. We need to take an interest in their interest. We need to take an interest in learning about them, in finding out things about them. Instead of maybe so much of telling them everything we want to know, we need to understand who are they? Where are they? What's going on in their life? And you and I know this, because it's common sense. If I know where someone is, who they are, what they're going through, it's going to be much easier for me to help them than if I don't know anything about them. But I've got to take the time, I've got to make the effort to make sure that I do that. And we do this by following that ultimate example given to us by Christ in verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude of not looking out for yourself or your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's what we need to do. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is that ultimate example of humility. And why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted to? For his own personal interest? Because that was his desire? We know that's not why. He did that for us. He did that because he took interest in other people's needs. And you and I need to do the very same thing. Your kindness. Again, think about our visitors. There are people that visit with us every week. There are a lot of people who are visiting with us today. Hopefully, visitors, again, you're going to get extra attention today. Sorry in advance. But there are people who visit with us every single service. Do we take the time to share our desire with them? that they become Christians? Do we show them kindness? Do we show them interest? Because our kindness and our interest could lead to someone's salvation. I know this because it's happened recently. You've probably read in the bulletin or in the update this past week that just recently two girls were baptized. Alexis and Catherine were baptized. They were two young ladies who have been visiting with us as they worked at Carowinds this summer. Alexis had absolutely no connection with the church at all before she started coming here. And Catherine grew up in the church but hadn't been faithful in some time. They came here, and I met with them last week, and they were baptized. And they said, we came here because we made a commitment to ourselves that we'd be more faithful. We stayed here because of the kindness that was showed us. If you were a part of that, if you spoke to Alexis, if you spoke to Catherine, you are part of their salvation. And if you hadn't, maybe they wouldn't have been baptized. Maybe they wouldn't have become Christians. You know, our visitors are important, and we need to invest in them, and we need to make sure that they know that we care about them. So your kindness and interest might lead to someone's salvation. On the other hand, your indifference, your not caring about them, may further drive someone into condemnation, and we'll never know their names. We know Alexis, we know Catherine, because someone, many of you, invested in them. There may be some that maybe we failed to, and we may never know their names. How can you do this? What are some practical ways that you can invest in our visitors? We have a visitor's table out in our foyer. You may not know that. It's a table with those blue cups on it. That's a visitor's table, all right? Someone needs to man that table every service to look for visitors and take them a cup. Why do we take them a cup? That's a question a lot of people ask, and there's a lot of answers, and you may not like any of them. But the main point of it is we give them a cup so they'll remember where they went, and maybe they'll come back, right? More than likely, and in most people's circumstances, especially people who have absolutely no association with church at all, when they come to a church, any church for the first time, they will not return because of what was taught. They will return because they felt like they were cared about. They felt like someone showed an interest in them. Because if they have absolutely no connection to the church, they don't know enough about the truth to come back for the truth. They will return or not return because the church, the people, showed an interest in them. That visitor's table needs to be manned, needs to be womaned every single service that we have. Invite them to sit on your pew. Remember, it's not your pew. Ask them about them. Invite them to come again. Invite them to come again. What a novel idea. We hope to see you again. We hope to see you tonight. Visitors, if you're here this morning, we'll be back again tonight at 6 o'clock. We'd love for you to be here, too. If you're in town, we'll welcome you back. Trust us. Invite them to come again. Ask them if they have lunch plans and be willing to take them out or to go Dutch treat with them. Make sure that they fill out a visitor's card. You know, I stand up here every single Sunday and ask about a visitor's card. You know how many visitor's cards usually get filled out? Not very many. So there are lots of people who don't fill out visitor's cards. And that's not a sin, but it would be helpful if we had their contact information. So encourage them to do that. Ask them if they're interested in studying the Bible, either through a Bible correspondence course or in person. Write them a note. Call them. Reach out for the sake of their soul. Do something rather than doing nothing. And I think we do a great job here, but we can always do better. Our visitors are important. We need to make sure they know that they are important. Thirdly and lastly, what other group of people do we have a responsibility to? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, you know this passage. You know the attitude. You know the atmosphere that was present in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 44 and 45 says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as many any might have need." So they shared one another. They cared about one another. In Acts chapter 6, so the church has been in existence for some time now, there comes up an issue. Acts 6, 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, the church is growing," it says, "a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Here's the point. Christians were overlooking other Christians. Does that happen today? Do Christians overlook other Christians? Yes, it does. And not because of dislike, maybe, certainly not because of hatred. I think oftentimes Christians overlook other Christians because we're busy, because of apathy, because, well, I don't really have a whole lot in common with them. I don't really know them all that well. Somebody else is close to them. Someone else will reach out to them. Christians were overlooking Christians in Acts chapter 1, and there was a problem. What was the reason for the problem in Acts chapter 6? Maybe it was the church was growing so quickly. They just simply didn't know the other people had a need. Maybe there was a bias. Christians have bias. In life, we have biases. There are native Hebrews, and there are Hellenistic Greeks, Hellenistic Jews. There's these two groups of Jewish people, the ones that still conform to Jewish culture, and those who have taken on Greek culture. And there's been confrontation there throughout many years. Maybe that bias is there. Maybe there's a language barrier. Some of them don't speak Greek, and the Hellenistic Jews have taken on the Greek language. Maybe they just didn't know them as well. What was the reason? It doesn't matter. Christians were being neglected by other Christians. Jesus talks about neglecting those in need in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following. We're not going to take the time to read that, but encourage you to at some point. Matthew 25, verses 34 and following. It says that when we neglect those who are in need, no matter who they are, that leads to eternal punishment. And when we care for those who are in need, no matter who they are, it leads to eternal life. We need not neglect anyone, no matter who they are. We could and sometimes do come up with reasons all the time for not caring about others as much as we should. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, again, another passage that I want to reference and you to write down and study later, but we won't take the time to read. It talks about the sin of partiality. It talks about bias. It talks about prejudice in some ways. It talks there specifically about the rich and the poor. And the point is, they both have souls. We could say it talks there also about someone is dressed nice and one is dressed poorly. They both have souls. Today we could say, well, I'm from Rock Hill and that person's from Fort Mill. We live a long way away. Well, that person's from Chester. That's way too far away. That person's in York. I don't have time to make a trip to invest in that person. Someone else will care for them who's closer. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you think that's kind of silly. Here's a reality that I know happens, and I know happens here sometimes. Age. Well, they're a teenager. I don't want to deal with a teenager. Well, that person is an older person. I can't relate to them. They can't relate to me. I don't know how to talk to them. We have nothing in common. They're too busy. They may think you're too slow. Any number of things age-related that may be biases. We can think about race. We can think about background. We can think about jobs. We can think about family. We can think about history. There are all kinds of reasons that we could come up with as to why we don't care about each other as much as we should, but we all know that we should. If we only care for those who are close to us, whether in proximity or in relationship, or those who are similar to us, or that we've known for a long time, that means that we are overlooking others. And Scripture tells us we must not overlook others. Turn to Romans chapter 12 as we conclude. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. So we think about our responsibility to each other as Christians. This is a beautiful passage. If we could, if the church, if Christians could fulfill Romans 12, 9 through 13, the church would be stronger. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If we could do that, what a congregation would be. If we did that, I'm not saying Charlotte Avenue is a bad church. I'm blessed to be here. We're all blessed to be here. We're all blessed to be a part of the church. I think this is a fantastic congregation. Trust me, I've been dealing with some other congregations lately. I recognize the blessing it is to be here. But if we could do this, everyone would want to be a part of Charlotte Avenue. Everyone would want to be a part of the church if we would do and fulfill this in a perfect way. And maybe it'll never be that way, but we need to strive for it to be that way. If visitors or if members stop coming or don't come back, let it not be because they thought they weren't cared about. Let's make sure every member, every visitor, and every person that we come in contact in our daily lives know that we care about them spiritually. We all have connections. To the lost, we must be a light. Be who you are supposed to be and make them wonder why. To our visitors, we must show them what is right. Take an active interest in them so that they'll wonder why. To our family, because of what we know, we must stand each other beside each other in the fight towards heaven. We must make sure that we never forget one another. Brothers and sisters, I haven't told you anything you don't already know this morning. But let me remind you and encourage you in the face of difficulty, in the face of trial, in the face of violence, in the face of evil. Satan is trying to destroy your relationship with God. But God calls you to be a light to the lost, to help our visitors, and to help each other on our way towards heaven. If you need help this morning, the church is here for you. More importantly, if you need help this morning, God is here for you. If you want to study about what He wants you to do to become a Christian, we want to study with you. If you need help or encouragement or prayers for any difficulty you're having in your life, we are here for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.